Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the New Testament book of Philippians. The New Testament book of Philippians, and Philippians in chapter number 2. The book of Philippians in chapter number 2. The book of Philippians has been an outstanding book, and it's been encouraging to hear the feedback. And as folks have been encouraged by the book of Philippians, this book of joy, it's an encouraging book, and it's a practical book. Remember, the Apostle Paul is writing from prison, and he's in prison because he preached the gospel. But yet you do not find that he is boo-hooing about it. In fact, he is teaching the church of Philippi through this letter that these things were done for the furtherance of the gospel. I'm in here in the bounds of Christ, the bonds of Christ, not the bounds of man. God has placed me here, and he's placed me here for a reason, to allow the gospel to go out, that we could trust God, that God is always good and that he is always right. He says, I'm just following God's will, and by the way, you can rejoice too. Because God is still good, and that we can look up to the Lord. God is trustworthy. So again, it's amazing to find this book of joy written from someone who's in prison, wrongfully accused, waiting for trial, and not knowing if he's going to be put to death or not, but still saying we could rejoice in God. How do we do that? That's a good question. Where does that come from? That's a mindset that's so foreign. Well, where does it come from? Well, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, explains this in the book of Philippians, chapter number 2. The book of Philippians, chapter 2, and notice with me in verse number 1. The book of Philippians, chapter number 2, and notice with me starting at verse number 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion of man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a phrase or word that's repeated several times in the first 5 verses? Notice with me, if you don't mind, in verse number 2, where it talks about, be ye like-minded. And again, at the end of verse number 2, notice the word mind. Once again, we see in verse number 3, mind. And then once again in verse number 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Notice that word mind. And with here, we could see that God is placing the emphasis on our mind, and that it could be the mind of Christ. And with the Lord's help, that's the message I want to preach to you from the book of Philippians chapter 2, the mind of Christ. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And thank you as we've been walking through this wonderful book of Philippians and understanding more about your will and knowing you and joying in you and having the strength of knowing whom you are. I'm asking that you would make this message so clear and so understandable, that you would sort it through, that you would help us to seek and desire to have this mind of Christ, that we could make it so it's not a foreign concept, but instead it could be something that's a practical concept for us each and every day of our lives. I have a desire to have the mind of Christ even now, not my own opinions, not my own desires, but to have your mind in this. So the best I know how, I surrender myself to you. I give you my thoughts, my ideas, my desire, my reputation, my testimony. They're all yours to do as you see fit, for the purpose that you could get your own work accomplished and glorify your own name. Thank you that we could trust you in Jesus' name. Amen. In the book of Philippians, chapter number 2, it puts this emphasis on having the mind of Christ. But before we can discuss the mind of Christ, there's something that is a precursor to this that we have to understand. Notice with me in verse 12, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, notice this phrase, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's an important phrase, to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, unfortunately, most people come to an idea that this idea of working out your own salvation with fear and trembling is, am I saved? Am I not saved? Am I saved? This is such an important decision. Am I saved? Am I not saved? I need to make sure. Am I, what is it? That's not what this phrase has talked about at all. In fact, the Bible gives us that we can have assurance of our salvation. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. You see, God doesn't want us to hope or guess or think that we're going to heaven, that we're forgiven of our sins. He wants us to know, and know without a doubt. Why? God made us promises, and we can trust His word. Something as simple as John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish or go to that awful place called hell, but have everlasting life. You see, God doesn't want us to worry about, am I saved or not saved? He wants us to believe in His promises. If I've done what I'm supposed to by recognizing that I'm a sinner, and because of my sin that I've offended a holy, righteous God, and I deserve punishment, my only hope is to have forgiveness of sins, and Jesus provided that. And I came to the place where I personally received that gift. God made me a promise that I shall never perish, but have everlasting life. In fact, 1 John 5:12 says this, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. It just makes it simple as this. Do you have Jesus? Then you have life. If you don't have the Son of God, then you don't have eternal life. And so, in Philippians chapter 2, it is not at saying you need to work out, am I saved, am I not saved? Because you don't have to work that out. You based it on God's promises, and you trust God's word. So then what does it mean to work out your salvation, work out your salvation with fear and trembling? What this is referring to is that you need to discover why you were saved. You see, God didn't save you by accident. He saved you for a reason. The same thing about your creation. You were not created by accident. I don't care what your parents said about you. You were not created by accident. You were created with intentional purpose. There is a reason why God allowed you to come to this earth. And then God allowed someone to show you and tell you from the Bible that you were a sinner, and because of your sin that you offended a holy, righteous God, but that Jesus died for you and brought you to the place where you personally accepted Christ as your Savior. Now, we know that salvation is simple and salvation is free, but have you ever thought about how much work it actually took to get you saved? Think about this. Someone had to tell you. And it wasn't just simple that God said, all right, go tell them. God had to usually work on the soul winner to go tell you. Whether it was a pastor. No one just instantly gets saved and says, woohoo, I'm a pastor. Look, I'm a spiritual now. There's a process. You know, some people looked at the somewhat finished product of me and they'll say, well, he must have grew up in a great Christian home and he must have grew up with the Bible all over. Actually, if you knew how I was raised, you'd say, how in the world is he a preacher? It should be the opposite from. But God had to work on someone's life to bring them to the place where they're actually going to witness to you. There was a lot of work to be done. In order for you to get saved, maybe there were some circumstances that were placed in your life that God worked out to get you saved, to bring you to the place where you were ready to accept Christ as your Savior. Maybe it was someone begging you to come to church, and after the 2 years of them begging to church, you finally show up, and then you hear a message. Well, that took a lot of work for someone to ask you to come to church over and over and over and not give up on you when you wouldn't go. I'm just giving some examples. You have your own story and you could think about all the things that were required to get you at the right place, the right mindset, ready to receive God's word when it was presented to you. God did not do that by happenstance. He did it by design. Because there is a reason why he created you, and there's a reason that you were saved. He saved you for a purpose. Being a Christian is not a spectator sport. There is a place every single one of us have for God's will in our life. And that's what it's talking about in verse 12. That to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Meaning that this is a big deal to find out, why did God save you? What is God's good, perfect, and acceptable will for your life? And there is a good and perfect and acceptable will for your life, for every single one of you. Some people carry the idea, well, it's nice to find God's will, but if I don't, it's not a big deal. This verse teaches the opposite. It is a very big deal for you to obey God's will or not to find God's perfect will in your life. You're going to miss out on what God designed you to do. Wouldn't you hate to arrive and stand before God and give an account? And God said, this is all the things I wanted you to get done. And you didn't get any of it done. Wouldn't it be horrible to go and face God like that? There is a reason why God brought you here today. It's not by accident. God helped arrange things to bring you here. There's a reason why God has put you in part of this church. There's a reason why God saved you. There is a reason why you were born in the first place. There's a purpose for your life. And by the way, this verse also tells us that you can know it. It says that you are to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. If you couldn't know God's will, then why would you have to worry about it? The Bible indicates you can know God's will. In fact, you could prove the good and perfect and acceptable will of God. And so this is the precursor. How do I find out why did God save me? How do I find out why God created me? How do I find out God's purpose? Having the mind of Christ. This is where it comes into. So with that backdrop, the understanding that this is not something that, well, if I have it, it's great. If I don't have it, no big deal. But in fact, it's the opposite of that. This is one of the most important things you could have in your life is to have the mind of Christ. So that way you could fulfill what it is that God created you to do. So you could accomplish the thing that God saved you to do. The good, perfect, and acceptable will for your life. And so if you don't mind, let's take this passage and let's explore it. The first thing I'd like to show you dealing with the mind of Christ is developing the mind of Christ. Developing the mind of Christ. Notice with me in verse number 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies. Now, in verse number one, it uses this word if. And it's using it that's saying, if this statement is true, then what I'm going to tell you is true. If there be any consolation in Christ. And this word consolation does carry an idea of comfort. It carries the idea of that, of a purpose of it. Remember, Paul is in prison. And while he's in prison, he says, listen, because of who Christ is, there is a consolation. There's a comfort. There's a purpose of me being in prison. I'm not in prison because everything's awful and I made mistakes. I'm in prison because God has a perfect will for me, and I could take comfort that this is where God wants me to be because I've had the mind of Christ. Notice, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love. You know what comforts us? The love of Christ, that God still loves me. How many times people outside of the mind of Christ get to the place where it seems like everything's falling apart on them and things aren't working out, and does God even love me? We've all been there. The Bible says if you have the mind of Christ, we can know the mind of Christ, then therefore we can have comfort of love when it seems like everything's falling apart. Again, the Apostle Paul, not only is he in jail, but so many people who used to be followers of Paul are saying, I'm not going to follow someone who's in there. I knew he was getting crazy. I knew he was going to end up in jail. Can you imagine Paul thinking about person after person after person who's set aside, who are denouncing Paul just because he's in prison? Think about the churches that Paul has helped influence. The church of Corinth has now rebelled against Paul. Listen, Paul, you don't tell us what to do. The churches of Galatia are switched to a different gospel. They're saying that you get saved by Christ, but then you have to keep your salvation. And that's opposite of what the Bible says. How do you go through when all of these things are going on? Because I had the mind of Christ, there's a consolation. There's a comfort of love. Verse number one, if any fellowship of the Spirit. You know that we can have fellowship with other Christians and fellowship with God as we have the mind of Christ. If you think God hates you, then are you going to be able to fellowship with him? No. If you think the world's out to get you, are you going to be able to fellowship with other people very well? If you think everyone's out to get you, you understand when we have the mind of Christ, then we can have fellowship of the Spirit. I don't have to complain to everyone about how awful things are. Let me tell you how this is bad and this is bad. Nobody wants to hang out with people like that. We've all seen the people with the rain cloud, that almost like a cartoon, that wherever they go, the rain cloud follows them and they're just miserable to be with. If we have the mind of Christ, we can have comfort. We can have fellowship. We can still understand that God is still good and God is still right. How do I look at that? Don't you understand my situation is so awful? Your situation may be awful. I mean, Paul's is awful, but he's able to have the mind of Christ and understand God is still good and God is still right and I can trust him. You understand, this is where that peace and joy comes from, the book of Philippians. It doesn't come when everything's happy and there's butterflies flying and rainbows and perfect skies. You can have peace and joy in your hardest circumstances as you have the mind of Christ, as you understand to think like Christ thinks. Notice at the end of it, if any bowels and mercy. Remember, the word bowels in the ancient world is the seat of emotions. Like today, we talk about our heart. That's our seat of emotion. But in the Old Testament, in the ancient world, it was their bowels. So I love you with all of my bowels. I have a deep feeling for you deep in my gut. Well, that was their way of expressing emotion. It doesn't quite translate to Americanism, and it really ruins a lot of love songs, you know, if you talk about your bowels. But in the ancient world here, he's saying, if any bowels and mercies, I could have this feeling in my gut that God is still good and God is still right. I don't have to have my gut all torn about in turmoil because I'm just wondering what's going on. I can trust God. Where does that come from? The mind of Christ. This is talking about developing the mind of Christ. Verse number two, fulfill ye my joy. How? That ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Now, we just got through speaking about this in the book of Philippians last Wednesday. How does a church have unity? How does a church keep together when everyone's looking at Christ? Everyone has the same goal, the same purpose, the same desire. Having that singleness of mind, we're looking towards Him. When does division come in a church? When people are not looking at Christ, when they're looking at everything else. And that's how Satan loves to divide a church, by getting their mind off the Lord. Here, Paul is saying, you could have the mind of Christ. You could fulfill my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, looking towards Christ. Notice as it goes on, verse number 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Strife carries the idea, it carries an idea of friction between two people. And the idea of vainglory carries the idea of pride. So don't let anything be done through strife. You know what? The reason why I'm doing this is to show them. Remember, it was already talked about that there were some people who were going soul winning while Paul was in jail to aggravate Paul. I'm going to win more people to him. Ha ha. And they're doing it not for the purpose of Christ. They're doing it for the purpose to get back at him. You know, that's how Christians become super spiritual, is that we get back at people by showing them I'm a better spiritual servant than them. I read more Bible than them. I clean more toilets than them. I knock on more doors. And it gets to the place of vainglory, of strife. Their minds aren't on Christ. They need to put their eyes on them. It's not about people and it's not about ourselves. It's all about Christ. And that's how a church keeps unified, when it's not, I have to be right. I have to be right in every single thing, and you need to recognize that I'm right. That brings friction. We keep our eyes on Him, moving forward together, being of one accord, of one mind. Notice verse number 3, let nothing be done through strife and vainglory. But notice this, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. You know, this is the only word that esteem is used. Today, our psychology teaches us about self-esteem. The only thing that talks about esteem in the Bible is that you're supposed to put others before yourself.
Amen.
Look, put yourself as a servant. Put yourself in a position where you're helping others accomplish what they're supposed to do. How can I help someone else? How can I help them succeed in what God has given them to do? That's the type of spirit that should be had. It's not, I'm going to beat you. It's, how can I help you win? How can I help you be successful? How can I help you be victorious? We all have a thing to play. Now again, this is opposite from how the world thinks. Don't believe me? Go to work. And how many coworkers to have that friction? It's all about me. It's all about me. Or you get the competitive ones. I'm going to get more than you. And it gets to the place of it's all about them, instead of how can I help you be successful? If you find someone in there that's actually, how can I help you be the best employee possible? That would change a workplace. That would change a home. You know, if a husband and wife can get to the place where the wife says, I want you to be the most successful you. What can I do to help you succeed? And then the husband, what can I do to help you be the best person? What can I do to help you succeed? You understand, that would change a home. Instead of each person trying to fight and claw to have their own way and for them to be ahead and them to be the boss. How to esteem others. Again, this is a foreign concept, but this comes with the mind of Christ. So what we're seeing here, there's some practical decisions. It's not about me, it's how I could help others. It's not about my glory. It's not about me being right. It's not others recognizing me. It's my trying to help others to succeed, to get to Him. What can I do? What are you struggling with? Let me walk beside you and let's go together. Let's move forward together. Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. It's not how can I succeed, it's how can I succeed in helping them succeed. Looking on the things of others. You know, when a church is moving forward together, they're finding the weak links and not leaving them behind. But they're trying to gather around and say, can we help you take a step? Can we help you move forward? What can we do to help you succeed? Hey, are you reading your Bible? I'm trying to encourage you. Hey, how's your prayer life? Oh man, we missed you on Sunday night. We would love for you to come. Can you be our guest? Oh, it's been a couple weeks since you've been here. We want to let you know that you're missed. And we would love for you. It's helping everyone move forward together. Not trying to go as far as we can and hope everybody catches up. This changes everything. And this is part of the mind of Christ. These are purposeful decisions that we make in developing the mind of Christ, where we're making a decision. It's not about me. It's about others. Others to look towards God. What can I do to help them? Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Do you know that was the same mind that Christ had? Which brings me to the second thing. We talked about, first of all, developing the mind of Christ. The second thing, we see the mind of Christ, the mind that Christ has. We're talking about verse number 1 through 5. We were talking about how do we purposely develop the mind of Christ. Now we see it illustrated. What was Christ's mind like? Notice with me in verse number 6. Who, this is Jesus, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. So verse number 6 is just talking about that Jesus Christ was God, and there was nothing wrong with calling him God. Jesus is God. But even though he was God, notice with me verse 7, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. So think about a holy, righteous God. By the way, who was God? We're talking about God the Creator God, the God who spoke the world into all of existence. That God robed himself in flesh and came on this earth and lived a humble life. As you study the life of Christ, remember, Jesus never stopped being God. He did not take off his divinity. He put on humanity. He was still God, but he's now robed in flesh. He just put on clothes, put on flesh. When he was born, he was the God of all the universe, but God had it, so he was born in a lowly manger. There was no room in the inn. In fact, you ever think about who built the manger? I mean, they're in a stall. Joseph, who was a carpenter, had to cobble something together to even put the baby Jesus in for that night and put some hay into it. He had no kings, no visiting dignitaries. He was born in silence. In fact, God, who wouldn't allow himself to be born with no fanfare, went and got some shepherds. Hey, my son is born. Go see him. And go send the shepherds so someone would be there. Jesus was born of a poor family. In fact, the people up in Nazareth, that Capernaum area, they were considered the most backwoods people of all of Israel. If you were from Jerusalem, you were a Hebrew. You were the greatest kind of Jewish person. But those backwoods people, they don't speak right. They're uneducated. They're just up there. They're backwoods. They can never do anything. That's what it was like. Their accent was different. People looked down upon them. Don't believe me? Go ahead and read the book of Acts where it talks about Peter and knowing that he was uneducated, knowing that he was from Galilee. That was a slur. It's kind of like you're from backwoods. Y'all, you're from Galilee? Same thing. His stepfather was a carpenter. He didn't make a lot of money. He was the town servant. Building houses, building things, putting things together, worked with his hands. In fact, if you study Jesus' life, for 30 years, Jesus was in obscurity. Nobody knew who he was. He didn't even preach his first message until he was 30. You know what this is? He made himself of no reputation. This is God who created the world, lowered himself to a place where he was obscure and unknown, unseen for 30 years. He made himself of no reputation. It wasn't even that he had a bad reputation. It was zero reputation. Now, that's something that's foreign to us because we all like the pat in the back, that attaboy. We like someone to recognize, to even care that we live. But what was the mind that Christ had? Christ could at any time did little miracles and perform little things to show off. He did not. He didn't even tell everyone, hey, I'm the Son of God. You'd imagine a normal child inside of grade school. Oh yeah, well I'm the Son of God. Go ahead and keep picking on me. I'll show you. No reputation. No reputation. That is such a foreign concept, but this is part of the mind that Christ had. He died to self. It was all about others. Why was Christ here? He was on this earth to die for your sins and for mine. He was not here on earth the first time to build a kingdom, an earthly kingdom. He was here to die for our sins. Verse number 6. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. Remember, we just talked about before, developing the mind of Christ is putting others before you. The word minister just means servant. He came to minister, to serve. He came to serve others, not have others get to serve him. That's what we like. If we were to be honest, we want others to serve us. But Jesus put himself as a form of a servant where he served others. This is the mind of Christ. This is the mind that he had. Verse number eight. And being found in the fashion of a man, he, Jesus, humbled himself. Do you know that the humiliation of Jesus Christ did not start when he went to the cross? It started when he was born in a manger. To think about God, a holy, righteous God, being around sinful man all the time. And not killing them. Didn't he have the power to kill him? Aren't there many people who are alive today because you can't cast lightning bolts? He could cast lightning bolts. You imagine how much humility it took to listen to someone be wrong? Imagine that he's working in the carpenter shop. His father probably passed away when his stepfather, Joseph, had died at probably at when he was in a young age, earthly body. And so he was running the carpenter shop by himself. Could you imagine someone, and there's always going to be someone who wasn't satisfied with his perfect work. You call that, I'm not paying for this. Oh, it's not how I imagine it all. Come on, can't you do better than this? You don't think he got yelled at like that? Wasn't there Karens in those days too? It's all right, laugh, it's fine. Don't you think that someone yelled at him for doing his perfect work and he took it? Made himself of, that's a lot better than most of us can do. He made himself of no reputation. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death. You know, according to the Bible, obedience is the only thing that Christ learned. Why? Because obedience is not a book knowledge thing. It is an experience thing. You have to do it on purpose. You have to experience it. And so Jesus willingly died. Now, Jesus knew from the time he was born to the time he went to the cross what was going to happen to him. He knew how he was going to suffer. He knew how he was going to die. He knew how he was going to be betrayed. He knew he was going to be by himself at the end. And he still went to the cross, knowing everything he was going to suffer. Christ died. Remember, he was God and he never stopped being God. He knew this the whole time. And he went to the cross anyways to be obedient. What an amazing God. This is the mind that Christ had. Notice in verse number 9. Wherefore, so because he willingly died on the cross, he was obedient to death. Wherefore, God hath highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow of things in heaven and things of earth and things under the earth. That every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus humbled himself and came on this earth and fashioned himself as a servant in the fashion of a man, and he made himself of no reputation. He willingly died on the cross. So because of that mind that Christ had, one day God is going to make it so every single person who ever lived is going to bow the knee and recognize that Jesus Christ is Lord. That is the thing that God made. By the way, we're not going to be exalted as Christ. But when we make ourselves of no reputation and we put ourselves in the form of a servant and esteem others better than ourselves and we develop this mind of Christ, God will exalt us in due season. But now is not the time. We want the exaltation now. I'm the greatest. Everyone recognize me. We want people to recognize. If we let God do it, the rewards will be better later. Now we just concentrate on being a servant. This is the mind of Christ. Notice now as we switch one more thing. We talked about developing the mind of Christ and we talked about the mind that Christ has. But notice this last thing, behaving with the mind of Christ. Behaving with the mind of Christ. Verse number 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Notice, as Paul is talking to him here, he said, the one thing about I know about you is that you obey not only when I'm there, but you also obey when I'm not there. This is called integrity. Who you are is not who you are in public. Who you truly are is who you are in private. Part of having this mind of Christ is not, oh, quickly, church people around, let me look good. It's who you are always. That when you're by yourself, you're not kicking people in your mind and saying, why don't they recognize me? Why don't they see how smart I am, how great I am, how good looking I am? But even in the privacy of your own home, in your own mind, how can I be a blessing to someone else? How can I help someone else be successful in what God's given them to do? That consistency of being who you are. Paul is commending the church here that, you know what, you're a type of people that not only obey when I'm there, when you have to, you obey when I'm not there, when you could get away with it. You're consistent. This is who you are. This is talking about the behavior that our belief affects our behavior. What we believe to be true is going to show up in what we do. If you truly have the mind of Christ, it's going to come out in how you behave. Verse number 13, for it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God is always at work and he's working to make us more like Christ and help us to have developing the mind of Christ. Now remember, the measuring stick to see if you have the mind of Christ as behavior. Now, this is good. We need to have things measurable. How do we have the mind of Christ? What is the mind of Christ like? Now, how can I tell if I have the mind of Christ? I mean, it's one thing to say, listen, I'm the most humble person there is. See my humility? I mean, how do you check humility? Well, next question with this, how do I see if I have the mind of Christ? I mean, it's one thing. Listen, I think like Christ does. How do I measure, do I have the mind of Christ? The measuring stick is behavior. Behavior. May I show you a couple of illustrations of people who have the mind of Christ and it showed up in their behavior? Turn with me, first of all, to the book of Genesis, chapter number 39. Genesis 39. We're going to do this quickly, but I want you to see these people for yourself. The book of Genesis 39. And a familiar story. Joseph had been sold by his brothers into slavery. And as far as we can tell, Joseph, for all of his time in Egypt, never met another believer in God his entire time there. He was now raised among the Egyptians, and the Egyptians had a different culture, a different philosophy, a different set of values than he did. And so because he would never meet another saved person, another believer, another Hebrew person, to be honest, he could technically get away with more because he's never going to have someone who gets him accountable for. But remember, the true test of having the mind of Christ is behavior. Notice with me in Genesis chapter 39, and let's pick it up in mid-story. I'm in Exodus. I need to be in Genesis 39. You don't need to hear about the ephod of the priest. We need to see about Joseph. Genesis 39. And notice with me, if you don't mind, in verses, starting at verse number 7. Genesis 39, 7. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife, that's Potiphar's wife, cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wanteth not what is with me in his house, and he hath committed all that he hath into my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How can I then do this wickedness and sin against God? Notice, he had control of everything in Potiphar's house, and his boss had trusted him so much that he didn't even check on Joseph anymore. He was at a place where the wife was willing and he could get away with it and no one would find out. He could get away with it. And we're assuming that she's attractive and she's not like ugly. And she's throwing himself. And he says, I can't because of my God. This is the mind of Christ. He says, I know it's a sin against my employer, but more importantly, it's a sin against God. I cannot do this. So much that she finally trapped him one day and he took off. She grabbed his coat. He took the coat off and took off. Now, he still got in trouble for it later, but he kept his integrity. What is the measure of having the mind of Christ? Behavior. Here is a man who could have got away with it. No one would have challenged him, batted an eye. But he says, I can't because of who God is. Behavior. Notice, if you don't mind, in the book of Hebrews. Let's see another example. The book of Hebrews, chapter number 11. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, we have what is called the Hall of Faith. And over it lists people by faith Moses, by faith Abraham, by faith Sarah, by faith. And it says by faith and then explains the action that they did as they looked towards God. And remember, here is Moses who is raised up in the palace of Pharaoh. He was raised to be the prince of Egypt, and he could have very easily adopted the Egyptian culture. But notice this, having the mind of Christ, notice the action verbs that we find in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Notice in starting at verse 24. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect for the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. Notice this, for he endured, seeing him who is invisible. You see, what was his motive? His motive was God. His motive was Christ. Because of the mind of Christ, he chose. This, unlike the Ten Commandments movie with Charlton Heston, Moses knew his roots from the very beginning. And he made a choice to identify with God's people than Pharaoh. He could have very easily surrendered and became part of that. He chose to suffer affliction than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. That was a choice he had, and he made the choice to look towards Christ. Esteeming the reproach of Christ, if you remember in school, you had the greater than sign. This esteeming is that greater than sign. So over here, you had the reproach of Christ. Over here, you had all the treasures of Egypt. And he said, this is greater value than the treasures of Egypt. I'd rather suffer with Christ. By the way, notice that word Christ. He knew God personally, and that included Jesus. He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater than all of the riches in Egypt. Why? Because he was seeing him who was invisible. Notice Joseph had done that. And once again, Pharaoh did this. This is part of the mind of Christ. Looking to him. Looking to him. Thinking upon him. Surrendering myself to him to follow after him. Having that same mind that he has. The measuring stick of whether we have the mind of Christ is behavior. If you want to see if you have the mind of Christ, how is your behavior? Now again, why are we talking so much about the mind of Christ? Because we're supposed to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Why am I saved? What is the purpose? Why did God go through all the effort to get me to trust Him as Savior? There was a purpose. There's an intention. And by the way, He wants you not only to know it, He wants you to accomplish it. And the only thing that happens if you have the mind of Christ, that you put yourself of no reputation, the form of a servant, looking up to Him, how can I help others be successful in what God has given them to do? Having this mind of Christ. I want to encourage you in a couple things, dear friend. First of all, that Christ died for you, and that you can have your sins forgiven. And if you don't know for sure, without a doubt, that your sins are forgiven, let me tell you the good news is we would love to take the Bible and to show you from the Bible how you can know without a doubt that your sins are forgiven and you can be right with God. Second thing of all, I want to let you know, dear friend, there is a good and perfect and acceptable will for your life. There's a reason why you exist, and God wants you to accomplish it. He wants you to do what He's created and saved you to do. Then, dear friend, I want to let you know how you could do that is by having the mind of Christ. And having the mind of Christ isn't a foreign, unattainable concept. It is something we can develop as we purposely look at Him and make ourselves a servant, help others. That God can use us to get things done that we can never do on our own by ourselves. Having this mind of Christ, to think like Christ has. And remember, as we've been putting an emphasis on unity in the church, this is part of the unity of church, that if we are dead to self and everybody's looking at Him, we are going to move forward together. What happens when someone's not looking up God? No one's marching forward together. That's when the friction and the strife are going to happen. That's where things and divisions are going to come up. We all purposely have to look towards Christ and look towards Him. Having the mind of Christ. And again, that's what Paul is able to say. Even though I'm in jail, God is still good and God is still right. And even though things seem to be falling apart, I could still be happy in Jesus. Because I trust Him. God's got a work doing. My mind, my desire, my thoughts, my decision is to keep looking at Him. Keep looking at Him. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.